This is 3. 3 is entitled The Stages and Phases of the Teen Years of the Life of the Adolescent. As I've already alluded to, there are phases in life. There are phases in life beginning from conception all the way through old age. Most of us recognize this. It's interesting also to note that the Scripture certainly recognizes this. The Apostle Paul speaks in terms of thinking as a child, but then later thinking as an adult. If you remember in Luke 2, when Jesus is at the temple at the age of 12, they talked about him possessing a wisdom uncommon for a 12-year-old. Again, recognizing that though still a young man, a boy at that point, Jesus possessed wisdom beyond his age, that he was an early bloomer, to say the least. As we go through this lesson, I'll discuss a few different ideas about the maturation process and talk a little bit, although very briefly, about some different psychological views of adolescence. Most anyone who has studied psychological theories has studied either Erikson or Piaget in terms of the development of the thinking or cognitive development. And they speak in terms of thinking abstractly now as an adolescent, where a child can only think concretely. Dr. Clifford Anderson, M.D., in his book, The Stages of Life, observes the following. In adolescence, the mind's range expands to encompass the outlying community, neighboring towns, the nearby beach or mountains, but still, the only part of the world that is psychologically real is the portion that has been directly experienced. You may have noticed that most adolescents tend to show relatively little interest in national and international issues and rarely read newspapers. That is, because the world out there is not yet real to them. He goes on to say that with the onset of youth, the mind's range expands to include places, subjects, and events well beyond what the adolescent was able to understand. What makes this possible is the mind's added capacity to utilize abstractions to create new range. Now subjects such as college or career, politics, domestic and foreign policy, the role of religion in society, the rest of my life, must all be dealt with in some competent fashion. To handle this enormous increase in range, the mind needs vast numbers of new abilities, and it is virtually impossible for it to develop these abilities quickly enough to keep up. The resulting deficit precipitates the identity crisis, a protracted period of instability and turbulence. Dr. Anderson is making observation that I think most of us can live with, that the adolescent, as he grows further and further, is developing greater and greater abilities to think abstractly and to take in new information. He does throw in an extra stage of life that others don't, or many others don't. He speaks of adolescence as something that happens prior to the stage of youth, which happens prior to adulthood. You might want to be aware of that in your further reading, that some are beginning to come up with an extra time of crisis in there called youth, which would be the later teen years up to 20 or 22 or so. Sam and Gloria Thompson of Vineyard Ministries International have offered some interesting insights in their tape series and booklet, Parents of Teens. And as they're speaking to parents, they talk about the different stages of growth emotionally and physically, morally, spiritually, during the teen years. In regards to physical development, they point out that the adolescent's physical growth is of supreme importance at that time to the adolescent as well as to everyone else. Between the ages of 9 and 15, every child grows rapidly in almost every bodily dimension, giving rise to the idea of the adolescent growth spurt. They want to know who they are physically. They're changing in terms of their height, their weight, and their sexual characteristics. These physical changes will affect them in terms of leading to new appraisals of their own attractiveness. They become concerned on a new level how they look compared to other people in their age group. It affects their social relationships, as those relationships are closely linked to physical maturity, and they want to accelerate reaching physical potential so they can assert their individuality. They want to know if they'll be large or small, strong, weak, attractive, or plain. They want to know those things, and they are anxious to know those things so they see exactly where do they fit in. Of course, any physical development that puts a teenager out of sync with himself or his friends can become a serious problem. They have feelings of awkwardness and being different, and that can be very painful. They may turn into a cut-up or a clown to shift the attention from how they look. They may become tough to hide inner sensitivity. They may withdraw physically or emotionally to isolate their hurt. Late bloomers can especially be affected because they feel out of place. In fact, research indicates that early maturing boys are generally the best adjusted socially, and they're better adjusted in their personality because there are so many positive strokes that go along with the early developing young man. Anytime you're counseling someone who appears to be a late bloomer or early bloomer for that matter, or someone who is very large, very thin, has a lot of pimples, anything that singles them out as different from their peer group, you can be alerted to the fact that they are probably acting out their frustration in various ways. It may be rebellion, it may be depression, maybe a lot of things involved, but as they are dealing with their physical abilities, but perhaps even more importantly, their physical appearance, there are many things to be aware of. Now, as they develop also sexually, there may be storms of excitement, fear, guilt, anxiety, curiosity, embarrassment, shame. They may wonder about whether they're being normal or not. They may have assumptions that their problems are worse than any of their friends. But they want to know who they are sexually. They want to understand their newfound sexual desires. They want to know if they are acceptable in their masculinity or femininity. They want to be well informed. They want to know who they are sexually. Obviously, that can lead to experimentation with sex itself, depending on what's going on around them. I was shocked as a high school student to discover that there were 11, 12, 13-year-old boys in other economic brackets. I found this out through some evangelism and some work that one church was doing with another church in another part of town. But there were these young men, 12 and 13, who already were experienced at sexual intercourse with the girls in their neighborhood. That was a very normal thing to them. Now, to me and my peer group, that wasn't normal, and wouldn't have been normal until several years later. So we need to be aware that they will want to experiment. This may lead to masturbation, and most certainly does in almost every young person, and we need to understand what masturbation is about. We need to understand what Scripture says about it. And we will discuss that subject in a later lesson with some wise counsel from Dr. John White. There's also the emotional development or psychological development at this time. Adolescents are struggling to find out who they are. And the struggle involves reality versus their idealized perception of who they are. What is the reality of who I am? It also involves who they want to be versus who they think they should be. And that deals with the issues of what their parents want them to be, what the Bible wants them to be, what their church wants them to be, what their friends want them to be, versus who they want to be. And sometimes it's a very intense conflict. They work through these struggles by comparing themselves to culture models, pro athletes, or people in the community. They compare themselves to family models. They test and they try out various styles of behavior and identity just to try it on for size. They begin to assert power over themselves. They're learning to cope with new roles and new responsibilities. It's an exciting time, but it brings stretching, and it's a very emotional time as well. Sometimes you may be counseling an adolescent that's showing new behavior. The parent brings this person in because this is my lovely son who has never done anything wrong, and suddenly, just this semester, he's getting in trouble for talking out in school. He's causing trouble for the teachers, for his friends. Maybe he's not into too terrible trouble compared to some kids, but for him, it's a drastic change. Well, sometimes we just need to help reassure the parents that their child is trying on some new behaviors just to see if they work. They may not stick, but certainly we want to be careful and we want to be respectful of the fact that the child may like the reaction he or she gets from the new behavior. And so we want to be careful not to reinforce it and yet not to overplay it either, like it's the end of the world. We'll have to be very careful with how we deal with the adolescent and with the parents on this issue. This is a time also that they go through great emotional swings. Most teenagers have significant shifts in their feelings, and many show mood swings. Some vacillate from elation to depression. Some shift rapidly from surprising politeness to sort of ornery negativism. Some go from childish irresponsibility to adult responsibility. Sometimes they sink from vocal hatred of someone to great love and admiration. Some go from deep sensitivity to complete indifference toward others. I've heard adolescents almost in the same breath say, "I hate my mother and I don't know what I'd do without her." Sometimes it's almost that plain. And we need to, again, reassure parents. If they say some harsh things about us, take them seriously, but not too seriously. Look for the general overall tone of your child. Not what they say at one time or another, but generally what are they saying over the course of the weeks and the months about their relationship with the parent or with other people. We might ask, why are there such large emotional swings? And, of course, the quick and easy answer is because of all the hormonal changes. And that's, we just can't underestimate or underplay the effects of the hormonal changes. But remember also that adolescents have to give up once and for all the pleasures of childhood. Although they may eagerly look forward to becoming adults, the infantile gratifications of being cared for and protected are hard to abandon. So that's the person who says, I'm an adult, I'm my own person, and I didn't have my homework today because my mother forgot to remind me to do it. Those are hard things to give up. Whenever whenever we want to blame shift, as we do as adults, it's really easy as a young adult as well, as an adolescent, to blame it on everybody else but myself. They are at this time striving to please others while forging into new self-reliance. They're trying to cope with wounded feelings. For the first time, they really hurt over friends and conflicts. They're dealing with guilt, with judgments about other people and about themselves. The physical changes, as was already noted, can upset their entire psychic balance. Teenage girls are often more subject to the ups and downs because of hormonal changes. These sometimes cause periodic moodiness, tearfulness, and hypersensitivity. But boys also can experience those times of moodiness as well. They're afraid of the unknown, and they have great responsibility thrust upon them, and sometimes that's hard to cope with as well. There's also the moral and the spiritual development. Again, the Thompsons point out that this is a great time of great moral development. The adolescent begins to think about morality on a different level. There is a conscience there that was not active in the same way as a child, that is beginning to act in some ways that sometimes really bug the parents. The adolescent begins the process of reevaluating his standards and begins to make his own moral decisions. The know-it-all attitude that teenagers often have is actually an early sign of this conscience taking off. Adolescents are often especially aware of the radical discrepancies between what others tell them to do and what others actually do. And so, parent beware. If you are a parent who is telling them not to smoke, but you smoke, or telling them not to drink, but you drink, they are going to figure that out, and they will call you on it. They're likely to model their conduct on what others do and not on what they say. I've heard so many parents tell me, she knows the truth, or he knows the truth. She knows what she's supposed to be doing, but she doesn't do it. Well, why doesn't she? Well, in one instance I'm thinking of, the parents were telling the child what to do, and yet the parents themselves showed a great aversion to authority in their lives. They were the type that were going to do it their own way. The father often drove very fast, getting a lot of speeding tickets. If somebody tried to tell him what to do, he would argue with them, and the children picked this up. Whenever you have a child that deals with authority badly, look at the parents. Be clear with the parents. Ask them, how do you respond to authority? What kind of relationship do you have with the police? When you get a ticket, do you have it fixed, so to speak, so that you don't have to see the consequences of driving fast? Those things the adolescent figures out. Modeling influence can bring about changes in the moral reasoning of adolescents as well as in their self-regulation and conduct. Modeling is extremely important as they watch what their parents do, as they watch what teachers do, what those who are telling them what to do. We must be careful that we are not hypocrites. In their spiritual development, their development in terms of a spiritual identity, they want to know what their spiritual identity is. So many people become Christians during this time. It's really helpful to remember that and to know that often they are ripe for evangelism because they want to know their spiritual identity. They want to know who their Creator is and can they approach their Creator. They want to know how they fit into God's plan for the universe. They want to know, who am I? And of course, we want to tell them that who they are is a question that God is very concerned about, and God is willing to give them the answer. Statistics show that the most frequent conversions to true religion are during adolescence. That's why so many of the cults prey upon teenagers. the years of the largest percentage of first commitments to houses of detention for crimes also come during the adolescent years. Sometimes the drive for independence leads to spiritual rebellion. In an attempt to free themselves from childish bonds, they may develop negative attitudes toward God or the church or spiritual commitments. The best way to deal with that effectively, either as a counselor or as a parent, is to continue to live consistent Christian lives in front of them. Continue to try to listen carefully to their questions and answer their questions, not with quick fix kinds of answers, but really reasoned answers. We need to reach out to our adolescents with real, good, solid, biblical, truthful answers to their questions. And if we don't know the answer to their question, don't try to answer it in some other way. We need to tell them, "I don't know, but I'll help you find out." We have to stress that with them. We want to listen carefully to them, and we want to treat every question as important. We need to give them to God the Father to deal with. We need to realize that we are not the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, we will be an instrument of the Holy Spirit and a means that God will use to influence them, but God is going to have to work in their lives. Dr. Ted Tripp, a pastor and a counselor, has given some very general instructions about the different ages and stages of life. I'll go over these briefly. There are three of them. First of all, birth to age 6, our children need basic instruction about learning about God and learning to obey parents. In the next phase, ages 6 to 12, the basic instruction is to learn about God, to learn godly character, and for parents to begin to understand strengths and weaknesses of the child. They need the knowledge of God, things like prayer and doctrine. They need character. They need to know how to apply the Ten Commandments to their lives. And they need to know their strengths. They need to be able to begin to understand where they shine. And Dr. Tripp points out at this time that it's best to try to teach one major thing at a time. Now, in age 13 to the time they leave home, the basic instruction that Dr. Tripp points out is that they need to know that God is their God. They need the knowledge of God, that this is my God, my Creator. They need to address the tough questions like hell and reality. They need to address the tough question of who is Jesus and what is the authority in my life. They need to know that rebellion is not at all mandatory during this time. They need the parents to show consistent holiness, that this is the best thing for their teenagers, to see the holiness of the parents shining as they watch them live. But I can't stress enough two of these concepts, really all three of these concepts, the knowledge of God, that this God is my God. They need to make that determination as an adolescent. And they also need to know that rebellion is not mandatory. I look back at my own teenage years, and I did not rebel in the ways a lot of teenagers do. God called me to himself when I was 15, and because of that call and because of excellent teaching along the way and a good example from my parents and my brother, my older brother, I did not fall into a lot of the rebellion that a lot of my friends did. I didn't have to because I knew who I was in Christ. It was immature and it was growing, of course, but I just didn't have to fall into that rebellion. And many don't. And thirdly, the parents need to show the consistent good behavior of a Christian parent. And in your dealing with adolescents in the stages and the phases of their lives, you will deal with the parents, and you will have to reassure the parents and perhaps confront them on the issue of how they live, so that their child can see that if their parent will change, if the parent will grow, it'll give the child the confidence to know that he or she can grow as well.